I want to set up our scene this morning for our scripture reading. We are going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you've spent any time reading the Gospels together, you know that the Gospels share some stories with one another. The passage we'll read today is actually found in both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. And in both readings, the situation around our passage is the same. Jesus and his disciples have learned of the death of John the Baptist. And it wasn't just a death from natural causes. He's actually killed by King Herod or Herod's people. After hearing this news, Jesus goes to a deserted place by himself, which we can assume he's going to pray and spend some time together. And as he's there, a crowd gathers around, and Jesus has compassion on them and actually heals those in need of healing. Then the disciples come, and they tell Jesus, hey, you need to either send all of these people away or feed them. And that's where we get the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Then immediately after the feeding, we find our story that we'll be reading today. We'll be in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Right then, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowds. When he sent them away, he went up onto a mountain by himself to pray. Evening came and he was alone. Meanwhile, the boat, fighting a strong headwind, was being battered by the waves and was very far away from land. Very early in the morning, he came to his disciples walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the lake, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" They were so frightened, they screamed. Just then Jesus spoke to them, "Be encouraged, it's me. Don't be afraid." Peter replied, "Lord, if it's you, order me to come on to the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water toward Jesus. But when Peter saw the strong wind, he became frightened. As he began to sink, he shouted, "Lord, rescue me." Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him, saying, "You man of weak faith, why did you begin to have doubts?" When they got into the boat, the wind settled down. Then those in the boat worshiped Jesus and said, "You must be God's son." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let the church say together, "Thanks be to God." Amen. In the Book of Joy, Archbishop Tutu and Dalai Lama identify 8 pillars of joy, and they actually separate the 8 pillars in half. The first half contains pillars of the mind. Those pillars are perspective, humility, humor, and acceptance. And the second group, the other half of the pillars, are considered pillars of the heart. And those contain forgiveness, gratitude, compassion, and generosity. We will look at acceptance from the first group, from the pillar of the mind group today. And then next week, Reagan's actually going to be preaching here in Table of Grace, and she'll cover generosity, one of the pillars of the heart. If you want to know more about the other pillars and how they all tie together to bring joy, be sure to check out Reagan's Bible study that meets every week, or check out our podcast where they're currently talking about all 8 pillars found in the Book of Joy. Every week during this series, I have reminded us of the hardships that were faced by both Archbishop Tutu and the Dalai Lama. Living a life in apartheid, living a life in exile, having each of their hearts broken because of the treatment of their neighbors, of their people. And still, both of these men come together to share with the world their concepts and understandings of joy. Joy. Out of all the emotions, out of all the topics, they pick joy. And not only that, but they give us ways to actually feasibly practice joy. When we consider how acceptance relates to joy, I think of what Archbishop Tutu says in our book. He says this, "When we cannot succeed by denying what exists, the acceptance of reality is the only place from which change can begin." Tutu said that he accepted the reality of apartheid in South Africa, but Tutu refused to accept apartheid as inevitable, almost as if accepting its reality propelled him forward into taking action, into speaking up. There are two images that come to my mind when I think of misconceptions of acceptance. Typically, we can think of the first as kind of the mindset that everything is fine. The world may be on fire around us, but everything is fine. There's actually a meme that I love, and it's a dog sitting at a table drinking coffee, like dogs do, and the whole room is on fire, and there's a little bubble above the dog that says, "This is fine. This is fine." The dog accepts the situation and kind of ignores the need to do anything or to react. He's almost defeated. The other misconception of acceptance that comes to my mind is one of my favorite characters of all time, and that's Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. In the newest Christopher Robin movie, Eeyore is hands down my favorite part of the film. Eeyore is known for being resigned to the fact that the world around him is out to get him. Everything is terrible for Eeyore, and nothing really seems to matter. Often these two views are traps of acceptance. To deny that we can do anything to change our situation, or to assume that everything is always bad. Archbishop Tutu and the Dalai Lama suggest that reacting to our suffering without using acceptance causes suffering, and that when we react, we stay locked in judgment and criticism, in anxiety and despair, like Eeyore, even denial and addiction, like the "This Is Fine" dog. It is impossible to experience joy when we are stuck this way. Acceptance is the sword that cuts through all of this resistance, allowing us to relax, to see clearly, and to respond appropriately. Jesus finds space to go away from the crowd, to go away from his disciples, to probably grieve again the loss of John the Baptist. And then as Jesus rejoins his disciples, he walks on water to meet them at the boat. The disciples are terrified. A scholar of Greek actually translates the disciples' reaction to seeing Jesus as squawking. I love that description because it seems a little deeper than terrified. It suggests that they've lost their minds and they're panicking, setting in so much that squawking occurs. And as he sees their panic, Jesus simply says, "It's me. It's the one you know. I'm Jesus." And in this situation, there are two natural responses. To be like the dog with the room on fire and act like Jesus walking on water is totally normal and everything is totally cool. Or to be like Eeyore and continue to squawk and assume that the worst is yet to come. Enter Peter. Of course it's Peter. The one Jesus says he'll build his church from. The same Peter who said he should wash Jesus' feet. Jesus shouldn't wash his. Peter sees Jesus walking on water and says, "Jesus, since that's you walking, command me to come out there too." I'm pretty sure that's not a normal reaction. I'm pretty sure normal reactions are either denying that it's happening or freaking out or squawking that something has gone crazy. Who asks Jesus to invite them out on the water too? Yet that's what Peter does. Peter knows that it's Jesus. Peter accepts the reality that Jesus is out there walking on water. and he yearns to walk on the water with Jesus. And it works, mostly. Peter walks on the water with Jesus. Peter focuses on him and steps out from the boat onto the water. And then we see a more normal reaction. He gets nervous. Peter notices the winds and the waves, and he suddenly doubts that he could ever truly walk on water. He begins to squawk. The denials, the negatives, the world comes crashing in on Peter, and he begins to sink. Imagine the joy that he must have felt right before this moment, in the moment before he realizes the scary situation he's in. He's walking on water with Jesus. That's a cool moment. Peter trusts that he can walk on water because Jesus is doing it, and Jesus invites him to join him. The winds, the waves, the situation, all of that remains the same as Peter slowly loses focus. Peter allows his inner Eeyore to see a different perspective, to notice the danger instead of the beauty, to engage in fear instead of engaging in joy. And I love that our story doesn't stop there. We don't see Peter falling and calling out to Jesus and then change scene. Instead, Jesus reaches out his hand and says, "You man of weak faith, why did you begin to have doubts?" Also, side note, Jesus calls the disciples weak of faith throughout Matthew's gospel. It's not quite the put down that it seems. Actually, in most translations of this scripture, it says, "you of little faith." And that can't be a put down, because just a few chapters later, Jesus tells the disciples that even faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. Little faith can still do big things. While Jesus acknowledges that Peter's faith could have been bigger in that moment, he knows that Peter could have kept walking on water if his faith would have been greater. If Peter would have focused on Jesus and not on the water and the waves and the doubts and the world. Jesus encourages Peter to sustain the joy that Peter felt before he recognized doubt or fear. It brings back the quote we looked at earlier from Archbishop Tutu. "We cannot succeed by denying what exists. The acceptance of reality is the only place from which change can begin." Peter doesn't deny that Jesus is walking on water. The acceptance of that reality is what gave him the courage to ask Jesus to command him to join him. Yet Peter lost sight. He fell into fear. He fell into the water. We can't deny the reality swirling around us. And we can't let the world beat us down so hard that it's difficult to find light. We read this in the Book of Joy. "The kind of acceptance that the Dalai Lama and the Archbishop are advocating is not passive, it's powerful. It does not deny the importance of taking life seriously and working hard to change what needs changing, to redeem what needs redemption." What things in our lives are holding us back from true joy? What are we denying? What are we beaten down by? In our current climate, the answer to all of those questions are probably innumerable. There are things keeping us in the boat, keeping us from recognizing the true power of Christ, keeping us from seeing the beauty that exists all around us. It's easy to act like everything is fine. It's not a heroic thing to say things are going great when they're not. It's also really easy to find the negative. The bad is all around us, and often it's really obvious. It's not that impressive to point out the bad in the world. Peter takes a step off the boat. While the others are still squawking, Peter takes a first step to joy. He takes the first step to Christ. Yes, Peter ends up falling and needing encouragement, but isn't that too our reality? We are never going to be flawless at finding redemption, at having complete and utter true joy, at trusting Christ in every situation. Yet, we still try. We are called by Christ to keep taking that first step out of the boat, taking that first step towards joy, to continue to try to move forward and bring joy into our life so that we may share that joy with others. Let's not be the dog in the burning room. Let's not be Eeyore. Instead, let's strive to be like Peter, to take advantage of the faith we have, faith that may be the size of a mustard seed. And may we take a step towards Christ. May we take a step towards true joy. Amen.